Good morning, church. We're continuing our series on being Christian. We've been talking about just the basic steps of what it means to be a Christian. And it never gets old. It doesn't matter if you're a new believer, if you've been a believer for years and years, it never gets old reminding ourselves of what it looks like to be a Christian. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about this. Week one, we talked about the importance of assurance, of being sure that you're a Christian, and how we can have that assurance. We talked about how you can experience God's love and forgiveness in week two, and how we need to experience that in an ongoing fashion. We talked about how that God lives in us through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and how we can depend on His power in week three. And then last week, we talked about how the Word of God is that which equips us so that we can live the Christian life. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about how to be a witness, what it means to bear witness. Now, I wonder if you've ever been an eyewitness to an event, if you've ever been the one who saw it and others wanted to hear your take on the story. Maybe you saw a car crash, or maybe you saw a fight in the hallway at the high school you went to. I don't know. Maybe the principal wanted you to be an eyewitness. Or maybe it's something simpler than that. Maybe you saw a great game on TV last Sunday, and then when you went to work on Monday, you were like, hey man, how about those Panthers? You know, no one had to teach you to say that. It was on your heart to do it. You saw the game. You wanted to talk about it. And you got into an argument about who liked what team or whatever. Or maybe last Sunday night, you're a follower, a fan of The Walking Dead. So you're like, hey, did you see the latest episode? And the other person says, no, don't tell me about it because I DVR'd it. I want to see it. And then you said, you think Glenn's still alive? And maybe that's what you talked about. I don't know what you talk about, but here's the thing I notice, that you naturally talk about the things you've experienced, yet as believers, we are often silent about that which we say, that which we claim to care about most. We suddenly get a case of amnesia. We clam up. We forget to talk about it. We keep the good news a secret. We decide to be 007 secret agents when it comes to Christianity. The truth is that many people who call themselves Christians have never told a single person about their faith. According to the reporting of American churches, it takes approximately 1,000 church members to reach one person for Jesus per year in America. Friends, this should not be so. Now, why is that? Why do you think more Christians don't witness? Why is it that more Christians don't share their faith? In Dr. Bill Bright's book entitled Witnessing Without Fear, he says this: one of the reasons, one of the barriers to witnessing is spiritual lethargy, spiritual laziness, that we're just dry. We're not excited about our faith, so of course we don't talk about it. Another reason, another barrier to witnessing is believing the enemy's lies. Lies like this: I'm not a good speaker. I'm not persuasive. I don't know enough about the Bible. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? I don't want to be weird at the family reunion this coming Thanksgiving, you know. I've got Uncle Bob's going to be there, you know, and he always drinks a little bit too much. And I just don't want to be weird, you know, talking about my faith. I'm afraid they won't accept me. I'm afraid I won't be cool at school. We have fears that the evil one puts on us. And then there's a third barrier, according to Dr. Bright: lack of practical know-how. We just don't know what it means to witness. More on that later. Let me first ask you this question: why should we witness? Why witness? And I'm just going to touch on this briefly, because the rest of the message, after we've covered the answer to this question, is how to witness, so that we have practical know-how on how to witness. We're going to talk about that for the largest part of the message today. But let's answer this question: why should we witness? Here's the first reason: because Christ's love compels us. Because the love of Christ moves us to it. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And so Christ's love, his love which was expressed on the cross, compels us to share our faith. Here's a second reason: Christ commanded it. That's probably reason enough all by itself. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a command. That's called the Great Commission. We're supposed to go and tell others. Here's a third reason why we should witness: people are lost without Christ. Now, this is not PC language. This is certainly intolerant in today's culture. This idea that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you're lost. But yet this is what the Scripture teaches and what a true believer believes. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. That's the name of Jesus. Do you really believe that people are lost? And here's a fourth reason. This might be a surprising one to many. It is necessary for our own spiritual growth. If you think about it, this makes sense. If we disobey Christ's command, it will stunt our spiritual growth. But if we obey Christ's command to be witnesses, we will grow to maturity. Philemon says this, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, the more you talk about Jesus, the more you grow in your faith. The more you talk to other people, the more convinced you are of that which you profess. These are four reasons. I could think of more. Here's the thing I want to set up. Am I in the right room? Do you want to know how to witness? Because, see, this is the thing. I'm convinced that it's a command from Jesus. That alone's enough. And I've given you three other reasons why you should. But rather than just beating you up with, you know, you really should, let's get on the positive side of this and talk about, well, how would you do it? I'm just going to assume for a moment that you're convinced. And I'm going to make a leap from that assumption to, well, let's talk about how you would do it, since you are convinced that being a witness is part of being a Christian. Okay, so we're going to look at the book of Acts. You know what the book of Acts is? It's the larger title is the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, what the apostles did after Jesus sent them. And so this tells you the story of the early church, the first century church, what they did. And we're going to pick up in chapter 1 where Jesus appears briefly to the disciples and gives them instructions and then ascends to glory. And he gives them these instructions about being witnesses. And the thing that's amazing about this is these 12 fishermen, these 12 simple blue-collar men, turned the world upside down just by doing that, just by doing what Jesus said to do. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. And I believe today that if we'll just do what he said, if we'll just receive power and be witnesses, that this works, that's our job, and that's what we're called to. And as we look at the text today, I think it gives three ways that you can be a witness. So let's look at the text. Book of Acts, chapter 1, just a few verses, 6 through 11. And to set this up, Jesus has been appearing to the disciples for 40 days since his resurrection. So he was crucified, right? 3 days later, he was raised from the grave and appeared, first of all, to the Marys, right? He appeared to them first. And then he appeared to the disciples, absent Thomas. Thomas was late, you know, he didn't show up. And then he shows up later. And there's this whole list of people he appeared to. But what we often forget is, for the next 40 days, he just kept showing up. This wasn't like a couple of events. It just kept happening for 40 days. And so for 40 days, he was meeting with them. And on this particular occasion, I don't think the disciples knew this was the last time they'd see him. They had some more questions, and I bet you he had been teaching them stuff. Oh, my goodness, over those 40 days, he'd been teaching them some wonderful things. And they have some questions. So that's what we're kind of picking up. It's the conclusion of the 40 days, and Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. And wouldn't you say the last thing he would say to them might be the most profound? Wouldn't you guess that the last words on Christ's lips before he ascended might be really important? That's what we're going to talk about right now. How to be a witness. So let's look at it. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And this is God's word. Amen. Let's be instructed by it now. Three ways on how to be a witness for Christ. Here's the first. Depend on Christ's power. Depend on Christ's power. It's hard to miss, isn't it? That the first instruction that Jesus gives them is that you will receive power. This is the first thing he says. You're going to get the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you to be my witnesses. But this is not where the disciples were mentally. He had to first deal with where they were before he could get them where they needed to be. And like many of us today, we want to know what we don't need to know and fail to know what we should ought to know. They wanted to know, is it time for you to actually take up your throne and restore Israel to be the king? Are you going to overthrow Rome now? And are we going to get those side chairs that, you know, we get to be on thrones with you? Is that what's getting ready to happen? And it makes sense. You got to give credit to the disciples. Jesus had been with them for 40 days, and they're like, okay, we've went through a lot with you now. It must be time. He rebukes them with this question. Lord, is it time for you to restore? And he said, it's not for you to know that. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Let me tell you what you should know. Here's what I want you to know. Listen up. It's the last thing I'm going to say to you before I ascend to the throne at the right hand of the Father. Here's what I want you to know. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what I want you to know. That's not what they wanted to know. Now, when people are on social media and they're on TV and we get all worked up about the blood moon and about this, that, and the other like we were this past September, and people are saying he's coming on Friday, September, such and such, because the blood moon and this and the, and you know, they've got all. Here's what Jesus told the disciples: only the Father knows this. So if a prophet comes, if a modern day prophet comes claiming to know, he's going against Jesus. And you don't need to post that on your Facebook account, because you can know right out of the gate that guy's a liar. He's a false prophet. Now that's sidebar, that's not what we're talking about today. But I got worked up for a minute thinking about it. It's not for you to know that. So many Christians, I've been a Christian a long time now, I don't need to hear these messages about witnessing anymore. Pastor, get over there in the book of Revelation and tell me what that seventh seal means. I'm not saying that's not worth studying, but that's not the last thing Jesus told us. Where's most of the light in Scripture? It's on Jesus. And then around the edges of where the light shines the brightest are stories about his return and about the end times, mostly to give us hope. I don't think necessarily so that we understand every detail. In fact, Jesus tells us it's not for you to know every detail. Be careful, friends, about wanting to know that which, well, it's important, but it's not time yet. Know this. Know the Holy Spirit has empowered you and that you've been called to be a witness. Know that above all things. And never think you've outgrown in your Christian maturity the need to know more about that, that last thing that Jesus said to us. So we're digging in now. And now I want to talk about this word witness, I want to talk about this word power. Now, he says, it is not for you to know. And then he says in verse 8, but you will receive power. The word power in the Greek is dunamis. Dunamis is where we get the word dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. It means resurrection power, raising from the dead power, creating the world with a word power, that kind of power. That's the kind. It means that the God that created the universe, who said, let there be light, lives in you, power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is what he's talking about. That's what I want you to depend on. Not on your own persuasive ability or lack thereof, not your own verbiage, not your own knowledge. I want you to depend on the Holy Spirit. You're going to get power. I want you to know that, Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of how he came to the church at Corinth. He says, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He says he came in weakness, and he came with a simple message. Was it because he did not have argumentative power? Was it because he did not have a philosophical education? No, the truth is he had a great education. He studied under the Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem. His father, probably at great expense, sent him there from the marketplace city of Tarsus. That was a Mediterranean seaport. He sent him there from Tarsus to study in Jerusalem under the equivalent of Jewish Harvard, if you will, under Gamaliel. And he not only studied Gamaliel, but because he was a student of the philosophers, we see that he often quoted people like Socrates and Plato and other Greek philosophers. He was one of the most highly educated men in the first century, even to the point that the Roman governor Festus said, I fear that your great learning has deluded you, has overcome. See, everyone recognized how smart, how wise, what an intellectual he was, but that's not the way he came to Corinth. He came with a simple message. Why? He didn't want to be famous. He wanted to make Jesus famous. He didn't care how he looked. He wanted Jesus to look good. He didn't care what people thought of him. He cared what people thought of Jesus. Earlier in that same chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, and when I came, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul knew a lot, but he decided not to know any of the stuff he knew. He decided to know one thing. Jesus and him crucified. He knew a lot, but he decided that's what he would know. And that's what he would talk about. That would be the center of his conversation. In the book of Exodus, we hear the story of Moses. You know, Moses, who was trained to be a prince, and for 40 years, I'm sure he was taught in all the Egyptian knowledge and probably spoke many languages. But then, you know what happened. He killed an Egyptian, and he went into hiding, and for 40 years, he lost his self-esteem. He was a lowly shepherd and hid from everybody and his calling that was on his life. And so he's 80 years old now when God appears to him at the burning bush, and he says, Moses, I want you to go back and lead my people out of captivity and set them free. And Moses says to God, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past or in the present. I'm not a good speaker. I can't put two words together, Lord. Come on, you got the wrong guy here. And the Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who do you think you are, Moses? I made you. Who gives man his sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, said the Lord? Now go, I will speak for you and teach you what to say. But I don't know what to say. I'm going to call the preacher and get him to go talk to my neighbor. Is that why all of y'all are here? Y'all paying me to go witness for you? You came to the wrong church. Because I'm going to do what this book says. And it says, I am not your minister. You're the ministers. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to equip you to go and do the ministry and bear witness. Don't be calling me and saying that I'm supposed to come witness to your loved one or your... You do it. And I'll do it in my circle of influence. You don't need an expert. The expert lives inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit. He's given you the power. He's way more powerful than I am. You need him. Don't settle for little old me. And besides, you have more influence with the people in your circle of influence than I do. They'll just get mad at me. You're the one that's called. Here's a lie that we believe. I don't know enough. I don't have enough knowledge. Our fear is, what if they ask me something about the Bible I don't know the answer to? What if they ask me some scientific question and I was never very good at science, you think? But here's the truth. Knowing Jesus is enough. Knowing Jesus is not. Now here's another lie we believe. We believe we don't know enough. Here's the other lie we believe. I'm not very persuasive. I'm not good at arguing. I'm not a good salesman like that. And our fear is, I'm not very outgoing. But here's the truth. Influence comes from the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts the world of sin. You can't. Jesus didn't say, go out and save people. He never said that. He said, go tell people what I have done for you. Go be a witness. I'll give you the power. Go do it. Doesn't say it's your job to save them. It says it's your job to tell them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince them. Depend on Christ's power. This is what Jesus... First thing I want you to know, he says, is you're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power. Now, here's the second thing. Share Christ's message. Share Christ's message. The first way we can be a witness is to depend on Christ's power. The second is to share his message. Verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say you should be. He says you will be. You'll either be a good one or a bad one. You're going to be some kind of witness. If you claim to be a Christ follower, people are going to look at you and go, oh, that's what a Christ follower looks like. That's what a Christ follower talks like. Oh, that's what a Christ follower is. You'll either be a good one or a bad one, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be a great one. Now that Greek word that's underneath the word witness might look familiar. It's the Greek word martus. What's that sound like? Martyr. Well, there's a reason that it sounds like that. It's the Greek origin word for the English word martyr. It didn't start out meaning what we take it to mean today. It just started out meaning witness. That's all it meant, witness. I saw something. It had a legal sense to it that you could stand up in court and say, I was eyewitness. I saw this. I saw this event happen. It had this idea that you could share it with other people. Hey, I saw this, like that. But here's what it came to mean, because the early Christians so often ended up dying for their faith. It ended up meaning one who so believed a thing that they were willing to die for it. And so we get the English word martyr, which means one who bore witness to the point of death. They kept the faith to the point of death. It's not what the word started out meaning. It started out meaning witness, came to mean otherwise. We saw this recently illustrated earlier this year when Egyptian Christians were martyred by ISIS in Libya. Egyptian Christians had traveled from the neighboring country of Egypt over to Libya to find work. And then ISIS found them, dressed them up in orange jumpsuits, and took them to the shore of the Mediterranean and executed them. They made a video of it, which Bishop Antonios Aziz of Giza said backfired. He said this diabolical video was intended to spread terror through the massacre of these men, but actually it made them martyrs for the faith. In the moment, he says, in the moment of their barbaric execution, the Christians began to say the words, Lord Jesus Christ, and it's audible on the video. The last word on their lips were hymns about Jesus and the name Jesus as they were killed. And so he says it backfired. And so even Muslims in Egypt were angry about what the Libyans had done and what ISIS had done, and began to try to correct some things for the sake of the Christians in Egypt. It backfired. Why? Because the last word on their lips was Jesus. So the word martyr is still active today. Now here's the thing. Why'd you show us that picture? Why'd you have to bring that up? Because it's in the news every day. What just happened in Paris? We're not afraid. We shouldn't be. We're not to be afraid. The Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, lives in the Christian. Now here's the sad thing, and I'm just going to be honest about it, because it hits me too. It hits all of us. We're afraid someone won't like us. We're afraid we'll be considered weird. Thanksgiving's just a couple of days from now, and you know Uncle Bob's going to be there, and he always drinks too much, and then there's your mother-in-law's there, and it's just odd to have to talk about Jesus in front of those people. Wouldn't it be better just not to rock the boat and just eat the turkey and go home? And we're afraid that we'll stir up something. We're afraid our neighbors won't like us, our coworkers will consider us weird. We're afraid we won't be cool at school as students, and we won't be popular. And there are people today, more Christians are dying a martyr's death in this century, in this decade, than any decade perhaps in human history. More by far than in the first century. What's going on? What's going on? I'd like to think, and who could know, that if I were asked, either reject Jesus and renounce him or die, that I would boldly say, I will never renounce my Lord. I've predetermined that I would say that, but I've never been tested. And then it humbles me to consider that I would even be afraid to talk to someone in the checkout line at Walmart. And then there's this issue that's going on right now. And one of the pledges I've made to myself and to you is that I will not waste the pulpit on politics, but that I will use it only for proclaiming the Word of God. But there's a thing going on right now with the Syrian refugees. And I don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to know what the political solution is, whether they should be admitted, how many, at what point, if they should be. I'm not going to talk about that. I don't have the wisdom, nor is that the purpose of the pulpit for me. But I will comment on this. What are you first, Americans or Christians? And then let that inform you. And here's the thing. If Syrian refugees come here, I would remind you that the reason the Jews hated the Samaritans is because they had intermarried with the Assyrians. And the reason they hated them might be the same reason that Christians today are hating Syrians and Egyptians and Libyans and Middle Easterners and Pakistanis and anybody else who might have a Muslim background. And is this what Christ called us to? Here's what I would say. I don't know if the Syrians are coming or not. I'm not commenting on that. But I know this, that we're to bear witness to those who need Jesus. You know how to stop terrorism? One heart at a time. You can't kill them all, nor is that the call of Christ. One heart at a time to bear witness. So if some of them come, none of them come. If none of them come, then some of us are supposed to go to Syria and talk to them there because we're commanded to be a witness to every nation. If some of them come, then we're to witness to them about the love of Jesus. I know that doesn't sound like the political stuff that you would prefer I talk about, but I am sorry. I will only preach that which Jesus has commanded me to preach. And he says, be a witness. Share the message of what Jesus has done. But he says to be wise about it. And so I would say in Matthew 10:16, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So we got to be wise. We got to balance it. But at the same time, man, we're called to be witnesses, especially to those that are far from God. Y'all still with me? You mad at me? You staying in the room? Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Jesus. He said this stuff. I'm just a reporter. I'm a newspaper reporter. I just throw the paper up in your front lawn. You read it. Blame it on the editor. That's Jesus. He didn't call you to be a defense attorney. You don't have to convince anybody. He didn't call you to be a salesman. You don't have to sell anything. You don't have to defend God. He can defend himself. All God wants you to be is a witness. Are you a witness? Can you tell other people what Jesus has done for you? You don't need the pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need a professional evangelist. God wants you to be a witness in your circle of influence. Book of Luke chapter 12 says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about what you should say or to defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. What were the first century Christians like? It says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They talked about it all the time. That was their message. You are the expert on you. No one knows more about you than you. Tell people what. Here's what the message of Jesus is. Here's what the message he wants you to share. Here's what witnessing is. It's how your story was intersected by God's story. I was going this way, and then Jesus came along, and my direction changed. That's your story. How did Jesus intersect this man? My father died when I was 8 years old. I'm the oldest of four children. I was a daddy's boy. I couldn't figure out what to do. I had a father wound in me that if it was a coach or an uncle or a grandfather or any man that would show me any interest, I was starving for a father. I grew up looking for a daddy. Then Jesus saved me. I said, Christ, come into my life. And when he saved me, he gave me a connection to the Father so I could say, Abba, Daddy, Father, and he healed the wound in me so that I am no longer wounded. I am whole. I have a Father. He is the Lord through Jesus, his Son. He changed me. I stand before you as a witness that when Christ intersected my life, he took my woundedness and made me whole. He forgave me of my sins, and more than that, he gave me a Father. How long did that take for me to tell you that? I could do that in the elevator. People would be pushing buttons trying to get off. Who is this man in the elevator? Can you do that? Only if God's done something in your life can you do that. You know, the only way you can tell this story is if a story has happened. Do you know Jesus? Have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? What has he done to you? Has the trajectory of your life changed? If you know Jesus, it has. Tell that story. And learn to tell it. How do you learn to tell it? Tell it a lot. Tell it to everybody. You don't have to know everything. Remember that blind man back in John chapter 9? Man born blind. Jesus healed him. And then disappeared. Jesus just went off somewhere else. Man born blind, didn't know who healed him. And then the Pharisees heard him in there shouting and interrupting temple services, right? They like, what's going on? I'm healed. I was born blind. Get his parents. Let's do a fact check on this thing. Let's get Snopes and Snopes.com in here on this thing. Has this guy really been blind since he was born? Parents says, yeah, he was born blind. Well, how did this happen? And they were afraid of the Pharisees. They were like, I don't know, ask him. He's of age. Let him answer. They didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They could tell that it was trouble. The blind man, he didn't know anything. Here's what he knew. They said, speak for yourself. Tell us. Give testify. Well, what happened? Who healed you? And he goes, this is all I know. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. They couldn't dispute him. They couldn't stop him. I once was blind, but now I see. Can you do that? Absolutely. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, tell what Jesus has done for you. Here's our fear. I don't know how. I think witnessing is some special action. I need to get it all perfectly set up. I need the right tools. I need this. I need that. Here's the truth. Witnessing is not something you do. Witnessing is something, being a witness is something you are. Witnessing is not an activity. Witnessing is an identity. It is who you are, a witness for Christ Jesus. 24/7, way of life, always. Cut me and I bleed Jesus. Ask me a question, Jesus gets in the sentence. It's not something I do. I don't have to go on a mission trip to do it. I'm on mission when I wake up every morning. Here's another lie we believe. Friends and family will reject me. We have a fear of being rejected. I want people to like me. Most would rather witness to a stranger than their mother-in-law. Rather go to Uganda, Guatemala, or somewhere in the Far East to talk about somebody over there about Jesus rather than talking to Uncle Bob. But the truth is, people are open to the gospel, but they have to hear it. Dr. Alvin Reed says, lost people are generally more amazed at our silence than they are offended at our message. They can't believe that we claim to be Christians and never talk about it. Our witness is to tell what Jesus has done for us. Now here's number three. Depend on Christ's power, share Christ's message, follow Christ's strategy. This is the third way that we can be witnesses. We depend on the Holy Spirit's power. He empowers us. He emboldens us. He gives us the words to say, and then we tell the story of how our lives have changed because we've come to Christ. And where and how and when do we do it? Well, that's the strategic question. We follow his strategy because it's all right here. Look at what he says. He says, in Jerusalem, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's unpack that briefly. Jerusalem, begin at home. Start at your house. During the first service, someone came up to pray with me and said, you know, it's occurred to me that my mission field is my family. It's my grandkids. It's my kids. That's my mission field. You know what? That's everyone's first mission field. Where's your Jerusalem? It's wherever you live. For this location, for this church, Jerusalem is Wilson. Okay? For the church that we've, for the location that we've started in Rocky Mount, their Jerusalem is Rocky Mount. You know, we have a church service meeting right now in our third location in Rocky Mount Academy in Rocky Mount. That's their Jerusalem. Begin at home. Here's the second part of the strategy. He says, be witnesses in Judea. Now, Judea was the larger region surrounding Jerusalem. So, eastern North Carolina. We need to reach out to eastern North Carolina. Did you know eastern North Carolina is the most under-churched part of the state of North Carolina? That there's fewer churches per capita and fewer people claiming to be Christ followers in eastern North Carolina than in any other part of the state. Did you know that? Someone asked me recently, well, Gary, why do we need more churches? There's churches everywhere over here in eastern North Carolina. Churches in eastern North Carolina are dying. Many of them are empty. They're beginning to sell the buildings for other uses. Why is that? They've stopped preaching Jesus, many of them. And so many people in eastern North Carolina are actually inoculated against the gospel. They've bought churchianity instead of Christianity. They think if they go park their bodies in a church, that makes them a Christ follower. You can go stand in a garage, that doesn't make you an automobile. You can go sit in the church, that don't make you a Christian. Being a Christ follower means that you have said yes to Jesus to save you from your sins and to live in you through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you're a Christ follower. And that's what it means. It's not about church attendance. There's something going on in eastern North Carolina. And it's hard ground out here. It's hard to plant churches out here because the towns are smaller. And so people tend to plant more in the bigger towns because there are more resources there. Just hard ground. So Judea, we want to plant churches. We want to plant more locations in East North Carolina. And we believe that we don't have a choice. We think it's a calling and a command upon us as a church. And that's why we would stretch ourselves, send some of our very best people to Rocky Mount. And we're not finished. We're going to go to other towns as the Lord trusts us. Well, Gary, don't you feel like we need to stay home and take care of us? Because, I mean, sometimes I just feel like we're barely making it right here. Yeah, okay. You're not following Jesus if you're thinking like that. I'm sorry. That is membership thinking. That's country club thinking. We're in it for us thinking. Let's have a holy huddle and sit here and watch the rest of the world go to hell thinking. No, I'm going to... Listen, when we planted this church, I was like 31 years old. I was so on fire that I quit my job and went to seminary and started a church in my living room. I'd like to remember that guy. I'm 57 now, and sometimes I get comfortable feelings come over me. I've got arthritis in both knees now. I've got things in my shoes right now where the doctor says maybe we can put more weight on the outside of your knees, you know, kind of like rotating the tires because the outside of your knees are better than the inside of your knees. So I've got these things in my shoes that make my legs do this instead of this. Go ahead and laugh. You'll get there someday. Can I get a witness, brother? Yeah. Trying to make these things last longer by rotating the tires. You know what I mean? Before I have to replace them. And it's easy to say, I'm tired. We finally, you know, after being portable for 19 years, we own a building. Can we just celebrate that we got somewhere and be a church and enjoy one another's company and wait for Jesus to come? Can we do what these disciples were tempted to do, just sit here and look up and wait for Jesus to come? I don't think we can. Lord, keep filling me with the zeal and the fire that I had when I was a younger man in Jesus, that I would still be willing to die on that hill, that I would still spend the last penny I have, that I would still spend the last ounce of my energy in order to see what you commanded with your last words come to pass. So we want to reach Eastern North Carolina. And then we want to reach Samaria. Samaria. Samaria was the part, it was right next to Jerusalem, just within walking distance, yet no one, they would go around it because it was the wrong side of the tracks. You could get mugged over there, and those people, they intermarried, the Jews intermarried with the Assyrians, and the Jews called them half-breed dogs, and they looked down upon their culture, and they had a different religion, and they were wrong. They had a false religion, and we don't want anything to do with those Samaritans. And here's Jesus standing with his disciples, and he says, carry the gospel to Samaria. Who are the Samaritans that live near us? Did you know the fastest growing demographic in Wilson County continues to be the Hispanic demographic? And so we should start a Spanish speaking service. Oh, wait a minute, we already did. But it's hard, it's challenging. And many of you are afraid to talk to them because they speak a different language and you're afraid you won't know what to say. Just go down there. They meet right down the hall. They're down there right now with a Spanish service. When you see them leaving at the same time that we do, smile at them and think of some Spanish word you know, like Taco Bell or something. Say something. Say something. And get it started. Because they often feel that we don't love them. When the truth is, might be that we're just afraid of their faces. We're afraid we don't know what to say. Just do what I do and make a mess. I just make a mess everywhere I go. I butcher the language. I didn't study Spanish, so I don't know. I Google everything. I Google it, and then sometimes I get it wrong. And then I try. Just try. Hispanics, the Muslims that live, Just about every little bitty service station that has any kind of thing is owned by some Muslim. Drive around town. You wouldn't believe the number of Muslims that live in our town. Samaria. Reach beyond your culture. And then ends of the earth, witness to every nation. Carry it to the ends of the earth. Some years ago, not too many years ago, a young family moved here from Tennessee. They were transferred here by Bridgestone Firestone. Young family, three little kids. He was upper management with Bridgestone Corporate, not with the local. And so he came in here, and he said, when I first met with him, he started coming to our church, this young man, and he said, yeah, we're just passing through. We probably won't be in Wilson, but maybe a year or two, because he was studying Japanese, because he was like, I want to live in Japan and work for upper echelon Bridgestone Firestone in Japan. And so we started talking. I said, man, if you're willing to learn another language for a corporation, why don't you learn another language for Jesus, and we'll send you somewhere. He got mad at me about that. He didn't like that. We started meeting weekly for lunch, and just so I could disturb him every time I could get with him. I could tell it was disturbing him. And ultimately, a couple years ago, he started saying, Pastor, where's the most dangerous place in the world? Where's the darkest place on the planet where no one knows the name of Jesus? Where could I go where I could say Jesus and they would go, I never heard that name or that message before? And we talked about the 1040 window and this black kind of stripe that goes around the globe where people don't know the name of Jesus. And we pointed out Southeast Asia, the area of Indonesia. And I said, I went there a few years ago and I got to share my faith there. And I had a young man say to me, I have never heard this message before. And I was like, yes, Lord, I got to tell someone who had never heard. And I told this young man that story, and that's where they live now. That's where they live now. His wife and his three little kids, they're over there, and they're getting ready to move from Java to Sumatra and live in a fishing village. And he wants his pastor to come over there and rent dirt bikes and go up into the jungles and witness to the people who were cannibals 40 years ago. And I'm about ready to ask you to send me with my old beat-up knees and go bless the young man I saw God call And we're getting ready to send another family back to Indonesia back to Africa first of the year. And we're sending teams back out again. Why are we doing this crazy stuff? Why don't we just, there's plenty of lost people right here in Wilson. Why do we need to go anywhere else? You ever said that? Here's what Jesus said. Go to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. He didn't say either or. He said all. Do it all. Do all those things. Be involved in all those things. And then, I want you to notice this last thing he's saying through the angels, if you will, because this is one of my favorite parts of the story, and I've been going a little bit long because I got fired up, but anyway, maybe you'll stay with me a little longer. Don't leave. This is one of my favorite parts of the story, because here's the disciples. They're like, what'd you say? Like that. And then these angels weren't here before. Like Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he goes up in a cloud, and they were like, and then these two angels go, why are you looking up? Can you imagine? I mean, like, I bet Peter, who was pretty high strung, jumped that high. It's not in there. I don't know if he did, but I bet he did. Like, what? And here's what they said. Here's what they said. Why are you standing there with your mouths wide open looking up at the sky? Don't you know that this same Jesus is going to come back in the same way he just left? Get busy doing what he told you to do and stop standing around looking up at the clouds. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and start telling the world about Jesus, because he's coming back the same way he left. So get on with it. And this does away with the lie that says, it can wait. I'll get around to it later. Get a sense of urgency. I want to show you this real quick. This image, pop this image up for me. Skipping ahead a little bit. You shall be my witnesses where? First at home in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then to the people near you but not like you. Can you see this progression of strategy that Jesus has given us? Start at home, move outward all the way to the ends of the earth. This is what our church has been called to do. This is what each of us, each one of us individually has been called to do. Here's a lie. We believe that witnessing is a single event, but witnessing is a process. We need to keep sharing the faith. We might be the one planting. We might be the ones watering. We might be the ones who see something happen. It's not your job to save people. It's your job to tell people. Don't believe that witnessing can wait, because you never know what tomorrow holds. Tell your loved ones about Jesus today. Thanksgiving's a great opportunity, and so is Christmas. Christmas is coming. Hey, we got this rocking Christmas thing coming. We're getting ready to put a ginormous electric guitar out front with lights. We're going to put a whole bunch of lights out front so that people will just drive in the parking lot during the weeknights in December and go, what in the world kind of place is this? What is a WCC? See, a lot of people in town don't know we're a church, and that's okay with me. Maybe they'll stumble in here thinking they're going to watch a movie and get surprised. Now, Christians around town are probably going to worry about us. They're going to go, WCC's rocking Christmas, a Christmas that will rock your world. And they'll be like, I don't think we should go there. And that's fine with me. We're not trying to reach people who already go to church. What we want you to do, we're giving you a tool to invite your lost family and friends. Don't invite a bunch of church people in here. They'll just be in here trying to figure out. They'll say it's too loud, too cold, too hot, something or other. That's all they'll do. Invite some people who need to know Jesus. And we're going to do four. We're going to do it four times this year. Four opportunities, rocking Christmas. So we're just giving you tools to share your faith this year. But think of Thanksgiving and Christmas, of how you might talk about your faith. David Jeremiah says, if we understand what lies ahead for those who do not know Christ, there will be a sense of urgency in our witness. Let's get a sense of urgency. Let's stop looking up with our mouths hung wide open. Let's start talking about Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell what Jesus has done for you. Follow Christ's strategy. Start at home. And then work it out. Let's pray. God, I pray first of all for the one that might be stirred up this morning that needs to know you, that the Holy Spirit has been working on. There may be someone here this morning like that, that you're here searching. Put your questions aside. You don't have to know everything. You have to know one thing. You have to know Jesus. Receive Him. Know that He died for you. Believe that. That He was raised again on the third day and that He lives today. Say, Lord, come and live in me. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. Come and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. That's what it means to be a Christian, is that Christ lives in you and has forgiven you. And if you ask Him, He will save you. For it's for this very purpose that He came. Others are here today, and you know this. He's saved you, but you've lost the fire. You've lost the zeal. Pray right now, God, forgive me. Fill me afresh with Your power and Your Holy Spirit. Give me the zeal again. Take away this spiritual laziness. Set me afire for the people that You love. Cause my heart to break for the people for which Your heart breaks. Lord, forgive us for not bearing witness. Help us in this church. Help us as Christ followers to always have Your name on our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.